My name is Timur, and I've been at One Tribe almost pretty much since the beginning, since we've started here, and it's been a real privilege to be able to just be a part of this family. And I'm excited to dig deeper into the book of Acts with you. One of my favorite things, I'm from South Africa, I'm proudly African, and one of the things that I love, especially on this continent, is when people, nations come together to celebrate their nation, their continent. Think of the Olympics, and I'm like, I don't care who gets the gold medal as long as it's someone from Africa, or the Springboks at the Rugby World Cup, or celebrating Mararaka Day like we've just had this past week. And so this morning, I've actually tied my message to Mararaka Day. And I might shoot myself in the foot here, but I'm going to ask. I asked a couple of Kenyans, and it didn't instill me with much confidence. But I wanted to ask, I want to make sure we know what Mararaka means. I just kind of Googled it. I was like, oh, yeah, that's great. But maybe some people can help me without Googling it. What, if you had to say what Mararaka means, if you had to translate it, what would it mean? Just shout it out. Freedom. Just freedom. Power. Self-rule. Yes, good. Anything else? Liberty. Yeah, freedom, liberty, self-rule, power. So when I Googled it, I'm thankful some people said it. But what came up was power, authority, governance, responsibility. And that's what Mararaka Day is. Eh? It's when Kenya first became internally self-governed. Different to Jamhuri Day, because a lot of people said, nah, it's independence. It means independence. I don't know, maybe it also means that. I'm not sure. So I've titled my message, Jesus, the Only True Mararaka. You guys got it? Okay, here we go. So we've been tracking through the book of Acts. We're right at the beginning, or fairly early on, in Paul's third missionary journey. And so far we have, or recently we've zoomed into a great guy called Apollos. We learned about John's disciples, who had a really significant moment with Paul. And in both of those stories, in both of these sets of people had a realization that actually what they knew so far was not quite the full picture. What they knew was John's baptism, and all of a sudden, the future was here. It was a great message last week, Cephas. There was something different, something new that had arrived, something that they had actually been looking forward to for a long time. It was now here, and we see them receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is awesome. Now, we are in the city of Ephesus. We know that this city is a very popular city. It is it's very much a hub, kind of like Nairobi is. It is also a city that is filled with sexuality, because it is a city that's devoted to the goddess of fertility, Diana or Artemis. And this actually made it a tourism hub, very much like Nairobi is. And there was a massive temple. And I think it's actually one of the ancient wonders of the world, this huge temple devoted to the goddess of Artemis. And business around all of this, statues, idols, was lucrative. This was a city that was struggling with sexual immorality and idolatry. And this is the context that Paul has now been preaching in for 2 years. And this is where we're going to dive into our passage today. Are you guys ready? We're in Acts 19, verse 11 to 22. Here we go. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. I wonder if that took them by surprise. I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike. a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. They reckon somewhere between $1 to $5 million was the value of these books. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Verse 21, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. So I have to be honest, when I saw the passage that I was asked to preach on, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Here's a failed exorcism. The guys aren't just beaten. They like run away naked. It's like the Bible is full of crazy stories. And you might be relieved or maybe disappointed, I'm not sure, that I'm not going to be speaking about exorcism today. I'm going to leave that to maybe some of the more qualified people here in the front row for another day. But there are lots and lots of great takeaways from the story that we have here in Acts. And so to make it easy for you to remember, I have used the acronym MADARAKA so that you actually remember something. So if someone asks you later today or this week, I'm hoping you can at least say, well, we learned about MADARAKA. And maybe you'll remember my I Love Kenya t-shirt because it's tied to MADARAKA. And hopefully maybe one or two other things as we go. All right. Now, before we dive in, just a little bit of background about these sons of Sceva, and I'm not going to go into too much deeper detail, but the Bible says that these were traveling Jews or vagabond Jews. They were in essence like gypsies. They were traveling from city to city around Asia. They pretty much went anywhere where they were demon-possessed people. Now, back in those days, there was also very strong belief that people's illnesses and diseases were actually a result of evil spirits living inside of them. So you can imagine that this was seriously good business. You've got a city filled with sexual immorality, with idolatry. We've got people who are sick. People are always sick. And the belief is that they are that's as a result of evil spirits. And so these guys basically go around from place to place to place, casting out evil spirits. That's their job. Interestingly, in verse 13, and it's missed in some of the English translation, but there is a word in the original ancient Greek which we would know today as exorcists. Now, this is the only time actually in the New Testament that this word is being used. And the definition of an exorcist is someone who expels devils by magic formulas and incantations. In other words, these were men who were casting out evil spirits by the power of the devil himself. They were casting out evil spirits by calling upon another greater spirit. And these guys seem to be pretty well known, at least in Ephesus, probably around Asia, because we can see that news spread quickly. I think they heard about the story. They were like, oh, those guys, they're like the real deal. And then they hear they like get beaten and run away naked. Nah. This is a story that needs to get told. So let's jump in. Are you guys ready into a MADARAKA acronym? Yes. Okay. M stands for make it personal. When I talk about it, I'm referring to faith. Now, it is clear that these men had some knowledge of Jesus. They knew, they referred to as, hey, I cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. But it's also very evident that they don't really have a clue who Jesus really is. In contrast to Paul, who had a very real experience of Jesus as the Messiah and of the Savior, and had a very strong personal relationship with Jesus, these guys had pretty much only had head knowledge. They had no heart knowledge, no heart belief about who Jesus was. And we can see in the story that having knowledge about Jesus or engaging in religious practices is not the same as knowing Jesus, having a personal relationship with him. The Christian faith is not true faith if it just stops up here, if it just stops with intellectual knowledge. Jesus refers to some of these people who have head knowledge, but no faith in their hearts. In Matthew 7, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast demons out in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see this when he confronts the Pharisees and he rebukes them for their religious practices, which are up here, but have not gone into their heart. Cephas spoke last week about there are two things that we can be certain about. Not death and taxes, but death and judgment. Well done. Some of you guys were listening. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible is clear that the only way to be saved upon judgment is by a personal heart belief and a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is not enough to know about Jesus as the God of your spouse or that guy that the pastor preaches about on a Sunday or to partake in some Christian activities every now and then, coming to church, singing nice songs. Without a personal connection and belief in Jesus, these are not enough for salvation. And so if you've not made a personal acknowledgement and made Jesus your personal savior of your life, I would urge you to make it personal. A, you guys ready? Guys, this is quite tricky. Do you know how many A's there are on Madaraka? Four A's. I was like, how am I going to do this? Anyway, some of them might be stretching it a little, but let's go with A number one. So A number one stands for authentic faith. So we know that these guys are traveling around. They're making a living from casting out demons, and they're probably making a good bunch of money. That's until Paul arrives on the scene, and he's preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is also casting out demons. And people are also being healed by Paul. Except the way that he does it, it looks quite different to the way that the sons of Sceva are used to doing it. And the way that Paul does it is actually much more effective. It's much more powerful than the way that they do it. In fact, we read in these verses, there were some incredibly unusual miracles that took place where even handkerchiefs and cloths, and these were things scholars reckon. Paul was a tent maker that as he was working, he would wear an apron and things, maybe to wipe his sweat or whatever it may be. These were just ordinary pieces of cloths. And scholars believe that sometimes people would kind of just grab one of those and then take it to sick people somewhere else or people who were possessed. And the Bible tells us that when they touched these cloths, sickness left them. Evil spirits left them. Now here are these sons of Sceva, and they're like, this guy Paul, he doesn't even have to go to the house, and evil spirits leave. Sickness is cured. And the worst thing of all for them is Paul does it for free. No charge. So now you can see these guys must be panicking. Huh? Their livelihoods are on the line. Their market share is gone. And you can imagine them being a little bit panicked and thinking, okay, we need to figure out what does that Paul guy do so that we can also do it. And so I don't know how they found out. Maybe they went to go watch. Maybe they were just listening. But they found out that there are things that are being said. They're like, okay, let us try that. And what they end up doing is they end up using the name of Paul and the name of Jesus in their incantations. And then what transpires is pretty horrific. Hey? They get beaten. They run away naked. And guys, this is a real caution to us against using Jesus' name as a mere formula. There are many out there that use God for financial gain, just like these guys did. We see it in Kenya. We see it across the world, where preachers, faith healers, TV evangelists promise deliverance, healing, success, a new house by the hand of God. Just make sure you give a small donation as a sign of your faith. This is what these guys were doing. You even hear things like, if you need a new job or you need a raise, name it and claim it by faith and it's yours, brother. Munisa, I need you up here. You're good at these ones. I'm not so good at it. Oh, do you need healing from a disease? Command it. And God will obey your word of faith. Guys, there's a warning here in the story that we should not treat the King of Kings as someone we can test or use to see if he can work, as someone that can be commanded or manipulated. If we approach God in our prayers or in our reading of scriptures as one who can be manipulated for financial gain or success or health or even just feeling good, then we are still Lord of our lives and not him. As followers of the King of Kings, authentic faith means we should be submitting our lives to the will of God and to serve him not for our own gain, but for his glory. And this we see Paul do. He pours out his life for the sake of bringing the gospel to others. D, guys ready? D, this was not a difficult one. Can you guys guess it? What's going to start with? Yeah, who was that? Well then. So D is for demons. No, his name. Verse 15, but one time they tried it, an evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? In this verse, we see that the demons recognize Jesus. They know him. And there are lots of other examples in scriptures where Jesus encounters demons and he casts them out. He rebukes them. There's one in Luke 4, as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon cries out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons, servants, and messengers of Satan, they recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God. They don't just know his name. They acknowledge him as God. And in James 2:19, I love this. This was something that was new for me. The Bible shows us that demonic powers shrink back at the name of Jesus. We were recently privileged enough to go to the Masai Mara and we found a mating pair of lions. It was awesome. So we sat there with our kids and they were doing their thing. And for those of you that don't know, lions, it depends on kind of where they're at, but they do their thing like every 8 to 15 minutes. So we just sat there. It was like, well, let's time it. How long goes to the next time? And after a couple of times, every time they gradually started moving a little bit closer to the car until they were probably about, I would say maybe 2 meters from the car, just the male and the female lion. It was awesome. We were just sitting there, open safari vehicle. Guys, not like that awesome. It was awesome to watch, see God's creation. And at one point, after they'd moved closer, Megan taps me on the shoulder. She was sitting behind me. Megan's my wife. And she's like, Timor. And we looked at this lion, and this lion, the male, had made eye contact with us in the car. Now, he's like from us to this wall here. The vehicle is open on the side. He makes eye contact, and Megan's like, we need to move. And I'm just like, no, don't worry. I just reckon this male lion has found a more beautiful female in the car. That's what he's looking at. And the next thing, this male lion, he's still locked. His eyes are locked. It's pretty freaky. He kind of just does this with his paw. And Megan's done. She tells the driver, she's like, hey, he's on his phone. Okay, we need to move. And he checks and he's like, oh yeah, I think he doesn't like it. We're a little bit too close. And so we moved a little bit further away. We felt a little bit safer. But when that lion locked his eyes on us, there was a genuine fear of what this majestic beast could do to us. And in James 19, it says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. It reminds me a little bit of that Lion King story. You know, when the hyenas, there one of them says Mufasa, and then I was like, he's like, say it again. Woo! Kind of reminds me a little bit of that. The demons trembling in terror. But this trembling of the demons is nothing like the trembling of the hyenas in Mufasa. It is more like the trembling, those of you that have kids, or maybe you've got sad siblings growing up, when you're walking somewhere and they decide, I'm going to give mom or dad a very big fright, and they jump out of nowhere when you least expect it and give you the biggest fright of your life and start screaming. It's more like that kind of tremor. Now, this word tremble in the Greek is friso. It's a nice word, friso, which means to bristle, stand up, to shudder, to be struck with extreme fear, to be horrified, bristle, as in the hair on the back of your neck stands up. That kind of fear. The name of Jesus sends demons into shock, panic, dismay. Figuratively, it makes their hair on the back of their neck stand up. The name of Jesus terrifies demons. And guys, if that is the way that demons respond to the name of Jesus, how should we be responding? As children of the Most High God, how should we be responding to his name? Are we responding with healthy trembling, with awe, with worship, and with the surrender that he deserves? Even the demons know his name. A number two, and this is a follow-up on demons know his name. A number two is authority over evil. Now, during these times, it wasn't uncommon for men like the sons of Sceva to be doing this kind of work, to be driving out demons. And in fact, you might remember in Luke, there's a story where even Jesus is accused of driving out demons by the power of Satan. And listen to how Jesus responds. So Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm casting out demons by the power of God, by the finger of God. During these times, people would look to magic, to idols, as solutions to their illnesses, their problems, to demon possession. But we see here now in Ephesus, that these Greeks, these Jews, they realize something new. The news here. After this horrible episode, the news spread and a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. They saw that the magic and the idols that they'd previously trusted in were unable to bring deliverance from this demon. Even the famous sons of Sceva were helpless against that demon. Through this interaction, they realized that magic and idols were not the power they thought they were. They did not have the authority that they thought they had. And they realized that magic and idols would no longer cut it. There was a new authority in town. And it was the coming of Jesus, who Paul was preaching, the real deal, the real Madaraka had arrived. There's other passages that demonstrate the authority and the power of Jesus over evil forces. And it show that they don't just know his name, they acknowledge his authority. And then how amazing is this, guys? When Jesus spoke to his disciples just before his ascension, in Mark 16, he says this, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe, who refuses to have the heart knowledge, will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany who? Those who believe. These miraculous signs. They will cast out demons in my name. and they will speak new languages or tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety and drink anything poisonous and it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. As believers in Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, we have authority to cast out demons. We have authority to overcome spiritual opposition, to experience victory over the forces of darkness that exist around us, maybe exist in our lives, and to be a vessel to bring healing of illness and disease. It's not just for pastors. It's to all those who believe. Why? Because the authority comes from God. And he gives it to us. It's through the name and the presence of Jesus and nothing else that there is deliverance, healing, and protection from evil and temptations of the devil. Now, I want to quickly just add here that when we're talking about having authority over evil spirits and demons, I think this also includes authority over anything that is working against the kingdom of God. Spiritual warfare is not just the fighting against actual demons living inside of people. It is also the fight against temptations, against influences of this world, against strongholds, addictions, idolatry, sin, whatever sin you can think of. Spiritual warfare is a fight against that. It's a fight against the love of money, pride, power, sex, idolatry, status, you name it. And we have authority by God's Spirit to overcome sin, to break strongholds, and the power to resist and flee the temptations of the devil. R, are you guys tracking with me? Excellent. R stands for repentance and confession. I was really challenged by this one. So the Ephesians recognize that there's this new authority, this new mararaka in town, and that this new mararaka was the person in the name of Jesus. And they knew that they had to respond. Just like Cephas preached last week, everybody at some point in their life has to respond to Jesus. And this was their response. Verse 18, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought the incantation books and burnt them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. The way they responded was by confession and by true repentance. They demonstrated, and I think this is important, publicly and practically, that they were turning away from the power of darkness and instead they were choosing to follow Jesus. They confessed their sinful practice to others. And then they brought all these books and they burnt them. Now I was like, well, if it's millions of dollars worth, why did they not sell them? Hey, you could give it to the poor. They probably could have built a whole new temple. Why? They did it because they were serious about their sin. They were serious about their pursuit of holiness. They were renouncing and turning away from any alliance or association with the devil. And by destroying those books, they were ensuring that they were of no use to others who could be tempted in a similar way that they were. I think it's really important that we should be following the example. We should be removing books, images, videos, games, magazines, computer files, charms, statues, anything that has a connection with demonic spirits or anything that causes you to tempt to sin. We should be destroying, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. In spiritual warfare, our fight against sin and temptation, this confession to others and this repentance, practical repentance, is a really, really essential step. So I ask myself, how am I doing with dealing with my sin? Are there things that I need to be destroying or removing for the sake of myself or for the sake of others? Spurgeon, he summarizes it well when he says, you will have enough temptation in your own mind without going after these things. I'm like, yeah, that's very true. I've got enough nonsense going on up here. I actually don't need any other things to cause me to think about nonsense. You will have enough temptation in your own mind without going after these things. Is there any habit, any practice that you have got that defiles your soul? If Christ loves you and you come and trust in him, you will make short work of it. Have done with it, and have done with it forever. A number three, the advance of God's kingdom. Verse 20, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Cephas spoke about last week how this theme of God's kingdom really is a theme that goes through the whole Bible. And we can see it from the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation, that God is looking to establish his kingdom on earth via his people. And here in the story, we can see that there is nothing and no one that can stand against the advance of God's kingdom. Not even Satan's best attempts. Now, guys, isn't this crazy? The devil is trying to deepen and strengthen his stronghold on people in Ephesus. Then God uses an interaction between two servants of the devil himself, this demon-possessed man, and these sons of Sceva. There's an interaction between them, between two agents of the devil. And this interaction between the two agents of the devil causes God's kingdom to advance. Isn't that amazing? There are no circumstances, no hardships, no evil, no strongholds that can stand up against our sovereign God. He has already won the victory, and his kingdom will prevail. And God, as our sovereign King of all the universe, as our Creator and Lord, he's commanded us. He hasn't asked us. He has commanded us to join us, to join him in this mission. And this is why we as a church keep reminding ourselves of our vision to multiply gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, missional churches in Nairobi and beyond, because that is the mission that God has called us to, not just as a church, but as individuals in Christ's body. There are lots of verses. I won't go through all of them. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Friends, this is not a polite request. Cephas, do you mind coming on this mission with me? No, this is a command, and it is for all believers. And guys, this is a command from the King of Kings, from God. And I believe it's not just a command. I think that by God's grace and by his goodness, this is also an invitation for us to experience the best that God has in store for you, the best that God has in store for us at church, because there is nothing better and more purposeful than being on mission with God. Our deepest longings and desires will never be met by your spouse or your friends or your social media status or your work. These can only be found in knowing Christ. So I ask you, how are you serving God's kingdom? How am I serving God's kingdom? Are we playing our part in advancing God's kingdom and joining him on this mission in our workplace, in our schools, at church? Okay. This was a little bit more difficult, but actually also not. The K in Madaraka is for King Jesus. We see in this story that Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate Madaraka. He's not just a great man or a great prophet. He is the Son of God. Even the demons know that. He's the Savior of our souls. He's our Redeemer. He sits on the throne, and he has defeated death and he has conquered hell. He is the only true God, the one with all power, all sovereignty, all authority. And with all of that, he looks at us and he loves us. And he invites us to join him. And he speaks to us. Do our lives, our worship, our actions, our thoughts, our time, the way we spend our money, do those things give attribute to our King Jesus? Do they bear testimony to the great mission that he has called us on? And lastly, number four, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. This passage is sandwiched by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. And we see the handkerchief and the aprons going. And then verse 21, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. The advance of God's kingdom in Ephesus and in Asia by preaching, by mighty signs and wonders, they were all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that here. This has nothing to do with Paul, because it says God gave Paul the power to do miracles. God compelled him to go to places and spend months or years in different places. God was working. He was advancing his kingdom through the Holy Spirit. And then it is clear that everyone can experience the touch and the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in this passage Jews and Greeks, people from different backgrounds, different faiths, experience the power of God's Spirit. We see God's people, Apollos, John's disciples, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We even see people that, for all we know, may never, ever even have heard Paul or seen Paul or any of the other disciples being supernaturally touched by the Holy Spirit simply through pieces of cloth and aprons. And Paul, at Pentecost, when he's addressing the crowd in Acts 2, he says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And listen to this. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. The touch and the presence and authority of the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a select few or for people who've attained a certain level of righteousness. God's Spirit is there for all who choose by faith to put their trust in Jesus, regardless of your sin, regardless of your age, regardless of your tribe. And it is only by the working of God's Spirit that we can live out the mission that God has placed us here on earth to do. And it's only by God's Spirit that the power of sin and darkness in our lives can be overcome. Not for our gain, not according to our will, but according to His will and for His glory. Maybe we can ask the band to come back up. We see in this passage the majesty, the sovereignty, the authority of the name of Jesus. And it should cause us to respond.
Yeah.
to respond to him, maybe a savior. Certainly to respond to him in awe and reverence. Maybe to respond to him in repentance and confession. It should cause us to respond with the submission to his will and to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it should cause us to respond with a passion and commitment to advance God's kingdom at all costs. And I feel it's important that we respond in a way that the Ephesians did. That we respond in a way that is practical. That we respond in a way that is public. And so if you fall into any of those areas, maybe you're like, hey, I know about Jesus in my head, but I don't know about him in my heart. If you want to commit that, make that commitment today, to make it personal today, I want to encourage you to take that step. If throughout this morning, maybe in worship or during the message, you know, hey, there's stuff in my life that I need to repent of, that I need to confess, that I need breakthrough in, I want to encourage you to take that step. Maybe you've been involved in the occult. Maybe they are demonic spirits within you or within your family. And you want to turn away from this darkness and turn to Jesus. I want to encourage you to take that step today. And maybe you are a follower of Christ and you're like, man, the Holy Spirit is just awesome. And I want more. God promises us, each of us, the gift of his Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to take that step today. And I'm so grateful for the dream that you shared earlier, for the pictures that were shared. Because taking action in these things is often not easy. It is not comfortable. And maybe your heart is pounding. Maybe you have some fear, some anxiety. You're worried about what are people going to think? What are people going to say? But God's presence is here. And God gives us courage. And God gives us hope. And so I want us to imitate the Ephesians, who didn't just recognize, hey, there is a new power and authority in town. They responded. They responded in confession. They responded by bringing things that they weren't involved in and burning it publicly and saying, hey, I am done with this and I'm turning to follow Jesus. So as we sing this new song, not new song, as we sing this song, if that is you in any of those things, I want you to take courage. That you are not alone, that God's Spirit is here. And I want you to be bold and to take that step to say, hey, I'm done with these things that need to be gone from my life. Or hey, I want more, or I need Jesus. And I want you to take the step, not just in your heart, but I want you to be brave and to be public with it. And I want to encourage you, as we sing, to come to the front. There are people here who will pray with you. If you just want to come here and kneel before the throne of God and worship him and to say, hey, I'm surrendering my life in you, you can come and do that. So let's stand together. God, we thank you that you are here. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are working in our hearts. Jesus, thank you that you are on the throne, that you have dominion over all things. Father, thank you that you know our sin, and yet you still choose to love us. Thank you that you died for us so that we could spend eternity with you. And Father, we ask for forgiveness today for our sin. and we want to recognize you as our King of Kings. And God, we want to respond to your spirit. We want to respond to your call of holiness. We want to respond to your mission that calls us to advance your kingdom. You are good. You are so good.